Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, I began just a short piece, I'll call it, not quite long enough to be a series, hardly, but a piece looking at the hope of Easter. As I pointed out to the children, yes, the crucifixion and the resurrection is a tremendous, eternal, overwhelming event, which we could spend hours, days, contemplating, thinking, talking about, etc., and be justified in doing so. But we also have to look past the event in particular and look to its meaning. Look to its effects. Look to its implication. Why? What did it do? And why was it there? Why did it happen? And so we've tried to do that in looking at the aspect of hope based on that crucifixion and resurrection, the hope of Easter. What did it do for us? What was accomplished as Jesus muttered those words on the cross? It is finished. More particularly, it is accomplished. The work is done. Last Sunday, I spoke briefly about recognition. The hope we have, we must recognize in whom we have the hope. To have a hope that is in general, or to have a hope that doesn't have a basis or a solid foundation, could easily be whisked away. So we must recognize that it is God. And God alone, through Jesus Christ, that we have our hope. It is in Him. Thursday night I spoke about the aspect of confession. Why is it? How should it be such a gift that a God would want to hear your sins? And He has allowed that to occur, even commanded that it occur. That we come and confess. Why? Because He likes to hear it? Because He needs to hear it? Absolutely not. He knows what is done in your world, in your life. He knows what's in your heart. It is for you. Because through confession, we acknowledge the one greater than ourselves. Through confession, we have to first submit in humility to that one who listens and hears. And then this morning at sunrise, the hope of Easter that is in the canceled debt. The debt you owe in your sins, not charged to your account any longer. Jesus Christ took care of that on Friday. And then His resurrection this morning, as we remember it, accomplished the fullness of that work. And so we have hope because our debt has been canceled. And just as I said earlier, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep, meaning He is the first one who has been raised from those who will be raised. You have that in your future. If in fact you are a believer, you have a resurrection in your future. If that doesn't stir a hope, then you're not very stirrable. Pardon my grammar. This morning, one more aspect. One more aspect of hope, and this one gets rather personal. Gets rather personal. It gets into the being, into the individual, into the person of who you are. The hope of Easter. Our relationships. I want to begin by sharing with you an article that Dr. Richard Pratt, professor of Old Testament, Reformed Seminary in Orlando, he used this in a class and he read it from a newspaper article. So I'll just, if you don't mind, simply read what he has used here. The title of the article was "The Irony of Being Human." The irony of being human. The column had two events, it reported. In the first story, a young woman was sitting alone in her hotel room. She had left her husband and two children to live with another man. But that evening, her new partner had deserted her. Everything was lost. Her husband, her children, and now her lover. In utter despair, she shoved the barrel of a .38 caliber pistol into her mouth and pulled the trigger. The police found a desperate note on the left, a note left on the nightstand, and it read, "Don't cry for me. I'm not even human anymore." The other event reported in the newspaper article occurred that evening in the same hotel, just a few floors below this particular hotel room. Advocates of the New Age movement gathered in the convention center hall. After several rousing talks, a well-known celebrity, of whose name is not given here, a well-known celebrity led the crowd in a unison chant, "I am God, I am God, I am God." The irony of being human is that people in the same time and same place can have such contradictory views of themselves. Pratt goes on to say that the columnist was right. These events dramatically illustrate one of the greatest ironies of human existence. We don't know what to think of ourselves. Some of us feel so worthless, we can hardly stand to live another minute. Others are so full of self-importance that they lift hands in praise to their own divinity. One says, "I am nothing," while the other says, "I am God," which is true. Going to extremes is natural. We do it nearly every area of our life. Either we eat too much or we starve ourselves on a diet. We sit around like couch potatoes or we strain our backs lifting a heavy load. We let the kids go wild or we stifle their very spirits in discipline. Pratt goes on here and says, as the newspaper column illustrated, we also go to excess in the way we look at ourselves. All of us experience good and bad in our lives. We like some things about ourselves and we dislike others. But more often than not, we find it hard to keep that balanced self-image. When we concentrate on the negative aspects of our lives, we end up hating ourselves. When we focus on the positives, we become full of arrogance. Few people take the desperate step of suicide, and not many openly worship themselves as this group did. But to one degree or another, all of us tend toward pitiful or grandiose self-images. In some instances, we even go in both directions at the same time. Relationships. Relationships. They begin with you. They begin with who do you think you are? They begin with what you think of yourself. Relationships begin with you and then they move out into the people who surround you. Did you know that what you think of yourself and who you think you are will impact everything that you do in life? Because your worldview, because your beginning point of interpretation first comes from the being of you. You look at the world as you see it. And as you see it depends on who you are. Or more correctly, who you think you are. If you think little of yourself, if you have a very low self-respect or self-esteem of yourself, then you are typically working from a defeated position. As comments are made, you will always hear them through that negative filter. Actions around you will be seen and evaluated based on that self-defeated mentality. Because it's going to work through the filter that you have, that you or your environment has created. And then the other extreme is certainly true as well. If you think you are God's gift to all mankind, and we've got some of those. I know it's hard to believe, but we got some. If you think you're God's gift to mankind, then you're going to overly impact everything around you. intentionally. So the people around you will be affected. Your idea of others. If you think you're the greatest, then what do you think about the person standing beside you? If you are, they ain't. Your need of others will be almost non-existent. If you're the greatest, what need would you have? And others will feel that. Others will see that. And they will react to it. Jesus said in Luke 10, love your neighbors as yourself. Well, if we look at those two extremes, some of us love ourselves so much we can't love anyone else. And some of us hate ourselves so much we don't know how to love the other. And it all comes from the beginning place. Who we are. What we think of ourselves. Who do we think we are? Relationships. Relationship first with yourself. Relationship with yourself. And you're saying, Pastor Tim, how can you have a relationship with yourself? You do. You do, and it comes out in the opinion of yourself. How do you treat yourself? How do you affect yourself? How do you yourself affect others? Relationships with others. These dynamics all began, all have their origin here, but they all have their origin here as here relates to God. How here relates to Jesus Christ. For just a moment, think back to the creation story. We know it well. We were created to be righteous. We were created to be holy. We were created in God's image. We were created to have a very healthy idea, opinion of who we are, who we were. That relationship with God was created to be in His image, and therefore it was created to be perfect. And so from that very beginning point, Adam and Eve had a very healthy image of themselves. And they were reminded of it often because God would come down and stroll through the garden with them. So if you're created in someone's image and that image is with you often, you will understand your aspect of that creation. You will understand how you are kin, if you will. All of that changed. You see, Adam's sin, Eve's sin, changed that very relationship. And it changed it on a multifaceted level. Not only was the relationship between God and Adam changed, but the relationship between Adam and Eve changed. It was affected. Adam looked at Eve and saw her sin. How did he know? Because he now knew sin. So the relationship with God changed. The relationship between Adam and Eve changed. But also, Adam's idea of himself changed. Created in the image of God, and he knew it. Why did he try to hide? He didn't want God to see him. I'm not the one he created. I don't want him to see me. All of us have had the little kids, when you start to scold them, they run and hide. Well, they learned it from their father Adam. They don't want to be found because they know inside. Now, the little ones don't yet know, but we know that what's in here has changed. What in here has changed. And because we are of Adam's lineage, that change that took effect on him in that curse, those dynamics that changed in that curse, those three facets of that relationship with God, with each other, and with self, is the same with us. We all have that same characteristic that Adam found that day in the curse. We became rebellious toward God. Our idea of who we are changed. Our relationship with others changed. after the events of the Garden of Eden, mankind was doomed. The curse was a act of God that He intended. But in that act, every relationship, the entire existence of man from that point was doomed and was headed toward failure. So, what hope? What hope? What hope do we have? How can we speak of a hope today? Well, all of you know the segue is going to the cross. All of you know the segue is going to the crucifixion and the resurrection. You see, folks, something had to happen. Because coming out of the garden, yes, God cared for them. Although they were doomed in their sins, He did not cut them off entirely. He sacrificed an animal. Blood was spilt. Some redemption was gained. He covered them with animal. And so He did provide. But it was not complete salvation in that act alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 14. I think you're... bulletin says 11, but I don't want to read the first couple of verses. It'll take us off track, so I'll begin at 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And He was committed to us. Excuse me, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As we look at this hope that we have in Easter, I want to take the entire weekend's events under the title of Easter, beginning with Friday's crucifixion, the time spent in the grave, and then, of course, the resurrection. Because it is a total event. There were certain things done by Christ in each of the events, the crucifixion as well as the resurrection. But here, as we look back on it, we'll take the whole thing as was done on that particular weekend. Something significant happened. Verse 15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. You see, between the time of creation and the fall in the garden, and the place where we stand now, or we will say the end of time, because it will totally encompass all of that. Something had to happen. Something had to happen. Something had to occur to change the momentum, to change the movement of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. They were cursed. Their natures were afflicted. They were doomed. But yet, even in the punishment and the cursing of the garden, there was grace. God could have done away with them entirely and started over. But He said, no, I'll let you live. Not only will I let you live, I will sacrifice an animal. I will redeem you through blood. And then He provided them with a covering so that they would be clothed. But yet, that was not complete salvation. That was only a foreshadowing. Something had to happen to secure it entirely. That event was the cross. That event was the resurrection. Because God had to accomplish that which He set out to do. And He set out to redeem a people. In history, a significant event occurred which has given us hope. It was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that has changed everything. That has changed everything. Even the atheist who says they do not believe in God, the resurrection has changed and affected them. Until the point in time when they accept Jesus Christ, it has affected them in buying them a place of hell, whether they believe it or not. Including us, those who are believers, we have changed. Listen to Paul's words. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. How did Adam and Eve regard themselves after sin? In a very selfish way. When God finally caught up to them in the garden and asked them why he was hiding. Well, we were naked and didn't want you to see us, God. Who told you you were naked? How did that come about? Well, it was that wife you gave me. Yeah, I knew that first time I saw her. It's that wife. You made her, you know. And the woman says, that snake. See, they were thinking of themselves. Selfish. Don't look at me, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Boy, isn't that the line today? Yeah, I shot him, but I didn't mean to. It was my mama's fault. She whipped me when I was little. We try to displace it. Paul is saying, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view because something has changed. Something has changed. Inside has changed through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, how did Paul once regard Christ? How did Paul once regard the way of a Christian? In only one way, punishment. They must die. He says, we used to think of Christ that way, but no more. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, let's start talking about applying all of this to our relationships, to who we are. And it begins with exactly who you are. This begins with you and your innermost. Here it says, because of the work of Christ, because of that crucifixion, because of that resurrection, and because through God's provident will and that work being applied to you by the Holy Spirit, you are now a new creation. You are not what you once were. Now, let's point that finger at Adam to start with. Adam is now redeemed. He was created righteous. He sinned. And so now, because of the work of Christ, we can turn around and look at Adam and say, Adam, you are forgiven. You're not what you were. You're redeemed. You're a new creation. So don't look at Eve in disgust. Look at your own sin. Look at who you are. Look at yourself. Everyone in this room has to start in the same place. First, the relationship with ourselves. Who we are has changed. Now, some could take this very easily and very quickly and run off in a narcissistic or an egotistical kind of way and go out of here beating our chest and say, oh, look how great and wonderful I am. Well, take off. Humility will come. That's not what I'm referring to. But how you look at yourself, how you hold yourself, how you think of who you are, has everything to do in solidifying, justifying, ratifying your relationship with Jesus Christ. He said you're a new creation. yet you think you're the lowliest person in this room. Does that work? No. No. Now, it is not anything of which I have done that has made me better than the lowliest person in the room. It is because I am now in Christ, and so I am different. If I continuously work from that self-deprecating mindset and looking at the world through that negative approach, then I am saying, Christ, your work didn't work on me. And it did. We just aren't yet convinced. We are a new creation. We are a new being because of the crucifixion, because of the resurrection. What you once were is not anything of what you are now. And before you begin working on relationships around you, this one in here has got to be right first. This one in here has got to be right first. Who do you think you are? How do you hold yourself? Of what esteem do you have for yourself? Dr. Kick, who will be here with you next week, has a wonderful sermon on this very topic. I almost want to call him and ask him to bring it next week. But he preaches from that Luke 10 passage when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, his whole point in the sermon is saying you can't love the neighbor because you don't love yourself. How are you supposed to love the neighbor when you don't like who you are? And again, don't run off into some ego-driven world. No, no, but a healthy view of who I am. If the two people in the newspaper article I read earlier understood their redemption, understood the aspects of redemption, would they have been in that hotel room? Would one have shoved a pistol down her throat and shot herself? Would the others be in the convention hall hollering, I am God? Well, I would like to hope that the tendencies would be that they would not be. Now, I understand suicide is a horrible thing, and there have been Christians who have committed such acts. But a belief in Jesus Christ will affect and will impact and will cause a change. It will cause us to be different from what we are. Secondly, our relationship with others. Verse 18, Paul mentions this. He says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. We start there with that relationship with God for ourselves. And gave us, you and me, us, a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. That's our call. First, to be reconciled to Christ. First, to realize that we are a new creation. But then we are to take that message that I pray wells up in you so much it spills out over onto people as they get near you. We are to reconcile our relationships. That means we share the gospel with others. Not necessarily the words of the gospel from the holy text, but the effects of the gospel on the life. Because if it's changed you, people are going to know it. People are going to know it. Live at peace. This is going to sound weird, but live at peace with yourself. Live at peace with yourself. And then share that peace with those around you. We are to be Christ's ambassadors, and we have a message, verses 19 through 20, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and He was committed and has committed this message of reconciliation. We, We, that's us, we are Christ's ambassador, as though God were making His appeal through us. Who is going to share the message of reconciliation with those people around you? You. You. You are going to share the gospel. If it has, in fact, changed you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. That's the beginning. That's the beginning place of the message. But then the message starts permeating, starts moving out. It's like throwing a pebble in a still lake. As soon as that stone hits the water, a change has occurred. Is it only in that small, small area that that change is affected or that change is seen? No. It begins to ripple outward until something stops it. That's the influence of the gospel. It makes a change in here, and as soon as the gospel touches, it changes. And then I pray the rippling begins and moves outward. The event of Easter past has changed everything. The event of Easter past has changed everything. We now have a hope. We now have a hope. Darkness is not ours. Endlessness is not ours. Hopelessness is not ours. Hope. Hope. As Isaiah said to the people of Judah, our hope is in the Lord. Amen, it is. Amen. We have been given the righteousness of God. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we close, I'd like to read you Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I can't, of course, cannot preach it any better than this says it. First chapter of Colossians, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Speaking, of course, of Christ. For by Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Speaking of His resurrection. So that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Jesus Christ is all in all and has redeemed all. He holds this existence together in the palm of His hand. Do you think that would be a fair place we could put our hope? Do you think that would be a fair place? I think so. I think so. The hope of Easter. It changed us forever. Changed us forever. Amen.